Even if there were no God, bad things, evil things, have an effect to change things for the better. Look what's happening, just on a secular standpoint, to our country due to September 11th. People are uniting together. There's more morale and spirit. Now, man needs to repent and get on his face before God and come back to him. Okay, all the spirit in the world is not going to change that. But there seems to be more of a unification of the fire department, the police. That there's this, something good has come out of it, even though it's not good. What happened? It was bad what happened. Don't get me wrong. But the fact of the matter is, God could choose a world with suffering to be morally, absolutely morally justifiable. See? It's justifiable that he would use pain and suffering in the world in order to accomplish his purposes. And so with that in mind, that argument falls. You can't say if God were all good, he would prefer a world without evil. You can't say that. Because maybe God prefers a world with evil and suffering in order to accomplish his purposes. And maybe he has a morally justifiable reason for letting evil happen. Now that's something we know very well, but a non-believer doesn't. And we have to show them that and display that to them. And then when they see it, they can see through the experiences of life how that's taken place in their own lives. Okay? Now C.S. Lewis has a lot to say about suffering. He was supposedly an expert on the subject. And when he was reflecting on the death of his wife, this is what he said. The more we believe that God hurts in order to heal, the less we can believe that there's any use in begging for tenderness. If God is a surgeon operating on us, then the kinder he is, the more willing he will be to cut us. The more he will go on cutting us. If he stops before the operation is complete, all the pain up to that point would have been useless. What do people mean when they say, I am not afraid of God because I know he is good? Have they never been to a dentist? I like that. Very good. Very true. C.S. Lewis says if a surgeon says, oh, I don't want to hurt you anymore, and he stops midway in the operation, he would be the worst sadist of all to not complete that operation in your life. Lewis said, did I say Spurgeon last time? Okay, good. C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a sleeping conscience. God shouts to us in our pains. He wakes us up. He uses those things. He's a surgeon. He's at work in our lives in order to make things better. And yet, those things hurt, and they cause pain. And yet, to him, they are his best tool. Thus, even though God is good, he may have morally sufficient reasons for permitting pain and suffering in the world. Therefore, the second assumption of the objector is simply not necessarily true. God might not prefer a world without suffering over a world with suffering and evil. So, the logical argument that God and evil cannot coexist together doesn't hold water. Okay? That's it. These are the actual proofs that were used by Christian philosophers to defeat this argument in the university. So with that, does anybody have any questions about the logical argument that God and evil can't exist? Anything you want to talk about or discuss? Questions? Does it make sense? I didn't see head shaking. Yes, it does. Yes. Well, he plays an important role because that's actually one of the objections we can also raise. We can. What we're doing is we're not seeking to give the answer. We're giving possibilities, and the possibilities make the assertion impossible. You can't say that evil and God can't exist if there's a reasonable objection to it. In other words, I'm not trying to prove something necessarily about these statements. I'm simply saying that these statements could be the case. See? Now, I believe them to be true. Don't get me wrong. But I need to be careful when I share, not to say, well, this is the way it is, because they're not going to accept that. What I'm showing them is that this could be the case. And Satan plays into that just as man does. Just as the evil of man does. His own evil heart, the absence of God. Satan, just like us, was in the presence of God and chose to leave his presence. And he's the author of a lot of the evil in this world as well. See? But their objection would be, why doesn't he kill Satan if he's evil? Why doesn't he kill him? And then you just come back here. Well, maybe it's to serve some purpose that he has. You know? You see what I mean? But he does play a part. But a non-believer usually is not going to believe in Satan. They'll say there's, you know, a Christian does, hopefully. He should, because Satan is real. He's alive. But the fact of the matter is that's the same as with man. Man is evil. Man's heart is evil. The Bible says man's heart is desperately wicked above all things. His throat's an open tomb, right? Evil is in his heart all day long. He hates God. That's man. And so Satan is the same way. He's a creature that God created with a free will that chose to turn his back and be out of God's presence and thus became evil because he was out of God's presence. So, anything else about evil, about something you've heard, an objection that you've heard about it? No, this isn't good. I don't have any questions. I need to have more questions. Yes.
Okay, you were talking about the Holocaust, and right now we're bombing Afghanistan. Do you think that if God will punish the whole people to draw them back to Him?
I think it's possible. I'm not going to say that He does. See, I have a problem with because then I'm presuming. But I know that, well, historically we've seen God punish whole nations. We've seen Him chastise Israel through terrible things that happened to them from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians. They were in captivity for 420 years in Egypt and slaves for 420 years, treated terribly before God brought them out, see. But that 420 years was very instrumental in them uniting as a people, obviously, and coming out and trusting in God. That's all they had, was God in the wilderness. So I would say that God can do that, yeah. And so it does sound very, very terrible to think that way. I mean, He allowed 6 million Jews to die so that, you know, so that He could create a nation. That's really what happened, by the way. After the Holocaust, all the nations said, man, we need to give them their own country. And that's how Israel was born in 1948. So it was through that. But for me to say, that's exactly what happened. That would be presumption. I don't think I can say that. You see what I mean? But that's possible. It's possible. And I am kind of, I assume that God, He uses all things. So, you know, He used that ultimately. Have you ever heard Jerry Falwell's statement about September 11th? Heard about that? In which he said, God gave us what we deserve. Remember that? Took a lot of flack for it. See? And, well, we deserve worse. I mean, we deserve hell. I mean, all of us in here deserve hell. And so, which, yeah, I mean, it's true that we deserve that and worse, but see, we can't presume on God. We can't say, well, that, the reason why those towers went down was because God was judging America. Where's the chapter and verse for that? We don't know that. But does God use it? Yes, He uses it. But September 11th was still evil. It was wrong, okay? So, God uses it, but we can't say about God that He caused it unless we know for sure what it was. There's 1,000 Christians a week dying in Sudan, being slaughtered. Are they getting what they deserve? See what I mean? We got to be careful. We gotta be careful. And so, yes, it's possible. But I can't assume unless I know for sure what the Bible says about God using evil events and evil things. Any other questions or comments? Going once? Come on, Mike. What's that? You sure? Okay. Let's move on. Now here's the second part. Even though God and evil are compatible, the sheer amount of God and evil are compatible, the sheer amount of and quality of evil are not consistent with a good God. The assumption behind this reason is that God cannot have morally sufficient reasons for permitting the amount and kind of evil that exists. So when I talk to someone and I tell them these truths, they go, okay, that's true. But what about the amounts of evil and the kind of evil? I mean, I can see God letting evil happen to serve His purposes. But what about how much evil there is? What about the kind of evil? What about that Colombian girl? You know, that's terrible. Why does He want her to suffer? What about the atrocities that happen to unborn children? What did they do? How is that going to help? Well, what about the amount of evil? Although there is a lot of evil in the world, people seem to agree that life is still worth living, don't they? I mean, we still believe that, and that there's far more to live for in this life than there is to obsess over about being evil. Otherwise, we'd all commit suicide. The fact of the matter is, we all hope that things will improve when things get hard, even non-Christians. And perhaps this world that we are living in is the one with the most amount of possible good. See? Maybe this world that we live in has the most amount of possible good that could be allowed while man still has a free will. Now, what about the kind of evil? What about the terrible kinds of evil? Well, the Christian believes that God has reasons for permitting the terrible atrocities in the world. It's possible that evil and humans are so intertwined that God cannot remove the kinds of evil in the world without destroying humans themselves. And that's what I believe strongly. I've often prayed, you know, Lord, judge your enemies. Precatory prayer. David would pray, Lord, smash the baby's heads against the rocks. He prayed against one nation. Man, that's heavy. He would pray that kind of prayer. He would pray, Lord, kill my enemies. Fight those who fight against you. But, you know, if I'm to pray, God, kill all the evil in the world, he's going to have to kill me. Because I'm evil. By the way, you're all evil. Just thought I'd bless you. You're all selfish. You're all evil. You hate God in your heart of hearts. And without him, he has no reason to keep you alive. Because he should judge you. And he should eradicate you from the earth. But because of his grace, he lets you live on so that you might know him. That's the gospel. See? And even though we now are evil, even though God is working on us to take that evil out of our lives and we're getting better, okay? There's coming a day when we'll be completed and we'll stand before God without evil, without any kind of sin at all, and he'll perfect us. But until that happens, he allows us to dwell in this sinful world, and he allows our flesh to still stay with us, unfortunately. I wish I could be free of my flesh. Amen, don't you? I mean, I wish I could live without the flesh, man. I'd be serving God 24/7. There'd be no stopping, you know. You'd be a machine, right? You'd be serving God, and that's what we think anyway. I don't think that that's true. But God allows us to feel that dichotomy. As Paul said in Romans, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? The thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, that's what I end up practicing, he says. He says, I feel this great dichotomy in my life. These are the things that I want to be and that I want to do. And then this is who I am in my heart of hearts. Who will deliver me from this body of death, he says. Paul was talking about the presence of evil in his life. Paul was committing himself to the fact that he was wretched and evil. Even as a Christian, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? So he said, so with my mind I serve God, but with my flesh I serve sin. Now, what's that? What he's saying is, until the day he dies, he is going to be struggling and fighting and warring against the evil, not in the world, but in his own heart. And he will always feel that struggle until the day he steps onto glory. Which is why he says in chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Amen? Flee to the 8th chapter of Romans. If you get caught in chapter 7, flee to chapter 8 and remember that. He's going to complete that work in you. Okay? I always find a reason to talk about Romans. You ever notice that? So God can't eradicate evil without just killing everyone, because evil is intertwined within our hearts. Just as Jesus said, the wheat and the tares grew together. Remember that example? They said, what are we going to do? He says, let them all grow and we'll chop them down and sort them out at the end. And in a lot of ways, I believe that's an illustration of the human heart. He can't separate you from evil. He can't do it. He'd have to kill you, and he loves you. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's very patient with you. So he's waiting. And so in order to do that, he has to tolerate evil in the world. So that deals with the kinds of evil in the world. So that is the logical problem. Now, we can go farther than this. We can prove that God and evil can exist together. And I'm going to give you one quick example at the end of how that's possible. That it is logically compatible. God could not have created a world which has as much good as this one, but has less evil. That's what we can prove for sure. God has morally sufficient reasons for evil to exist. As long as this statement is even possible, then we have proven that it is logically consistent for God and evil to exist. Now, the probabilistic. Let's go through this quickly. Yes? Yes?
I didn't quite understand that statement that says God could not have created a world which had as much good as this one but had less evil.
Okay. I should have put, it could be possible that, before that. And I realized that after I read it. So I'm glad you stopped me because I went, whoa. It could be possible that, and that's what I'm seeking to do in the logical area. It could be possible that God could not have created. Now, I believe that statement's true. You know, I think that he could have not created a better world without there being more evil than there is now. In other words, rationally, or ratio. In other words, if there was more good, there might have to be more evil even. You see, that's what we're saying, that God created the best possible world when he created this world with the amount of evil. But we don't have to necessarily make that a fact. We can just say it's possible that. So that's how that fits. And I'm sorry for that. I should have put that in. Yes?
Also on the page previous, the last sentence, not necessarily soul. I mean, not to contradict anything else that's been said, but because there is a better world. Is the world to come?
Well, yeah, of course. But we're in terms of the story of redemption and God's plan with man, he's chosen for that world to come after we've lived this present one. He didn't choose to create that world from the get-go. He created this one.
Right, but I mean, it says that this is the one with the most amount of possible good.
This present world, right. This present world. In other words, the world that we're living in now, man... The story of redemption, the story of Christ, the fall of man, that world. Not the new heaven, the new earth. I'm not talking about that for sure. Yeah. This present world. God could have just created the new heavens and new earth to begin with, but he didn't do that. So that's why that premise is very possible. The fact of the matter is, and we know that's true because here we are. God created this present world with evil, allowed evil, and all those things. So what we're asserting then is that this present world is... You know, in context to redemption and the fall of man, is the best that it could have possibly been now. Not the next world. That one's going to be, whoo! That one's going to be great. Can't wait for that. Now, let's go to the probabilistic. In other words, here it is. Let's just read it in the black there. Given the evil in this world, it is highly improbable that God exists. Someone may say, okay, it's not impossible. It's just improbable. Okay? You explain someone those things and they say, well, no, it's not impossible. Okay, but it's just probably not true, given the fact that there's evil in this world. Okay? That's the argument. That one is harder to disprove, by the way, and it's easier for them to try to prove. Although probability is an easier thing to prove, probability is subjective to the circumstances that surround it. For example, don't look at the rest of it. Let's just read these first three lines. You ready? Joe, not Joe Nava. Okay? Joe is a college student. 95% of all college students drink beer. Therefore, Joe probably drinks beer. Sounds pretty probable, right? Joe is a college student. 95% of all college students drink beer. Joe probably drinks beer, okay? Dealing just with those factors, yes, it seems probable. But those aren't the only factors involved, okay? Let's move on. Now, I'm not going to talk about alcohol here, it's not the issue, but we're just using an example. Although at face value this seems highly likely, facts surrounding Joe can drastically change the probability. Here they are. Listen, Joe is a college student at Calvary Chapel Bible College. Okay? I could have used any Bible college. 95% of Bible college students do not drink beer, and Joe is a pastor of a local church. Now what just happened to that probability, the first statement? It just went way down, didn't it? You read the first one, you go, oh yeah, well, Joe probably drinks beer, man, 95%. But if you read the second one, those are filling in more of the facts. Now you go, Joe probably doesn't drink beer, right? Because he's a Bible college student, 95% of those guys don't. He's a pastor, he probably doesn't want to stumble his flock. He probably doesn't drink beer. Okay, so the factors of the argument have made it improbable that Joe drinks beer. Because we got more of a picture of the factors surrounding Joe. The probabilities are relative to what background information surrounds them. You see that? They're relative to the background information that surrounds them. The same is true of the probability of God and evil. If I'm to say, evil exists, therefore God probably doesn't exist, that's a problem. Because although evil does exist, and it is one factor of his improbability, it is not the only factor. Is the existence of God improbable given the full sphere of evidence? What about other things about God? What about other proofs of him? What about the good in the world? We talk about the evil. What about all the good? Okay? So here we go. They're saying